coming in. Warm welcome to you also. Just a quick reminder today, brothers and sisters, those that are on the sanctuary, that as soon as our worship is over, for not due to protocol during this COVID-19, that we should not spend so much time in the sanctuary as well as in the foyer. Do not engage so much in your acquaintances, your talk. Please bring them outside. That's what the guidelines that we had just had, again, repeated by our pastor during our board meeting last Monday. As you all know, brothers and sisters, it's picking up again. There's a virus that's I ask for your prayer that we may not be closing down, because they are planning to closing down again the privileges that restaurants and even salon and all that to close down. So with us being here, let's pray that God will intervene to put an end of this virus. But before we begin, in the sharing of this message that I will share with you this morning, let's have another word of prayer. Father God in heaven, thank you again, Father, that as your name be glorified in our service today, may your name be lifted up, may heart and mind be opened up, that truly, O God, that we are living in the last day events of earth history, that you have people within many places of worship, that you call us all, that you have chosen us to be your people. Be upon us now, O God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We all know, brothers and sisters, that God has a church. God has his people. God gave up his life through the whole world. But majority did not accept him. From then up to this moment, that has been the battle that we all face. That's why we are here to share the good hope of salvation. And today, the title of this message is that Marks of the People of God. And I want to recite again our scripture reading. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 to 12. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out in darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Or, I want to put it this way, on the day he will come and take you home. How's that? What are the distinguishing marks of the people of God which separate them from the world? That's a very good question, brothers and sisters. What are the distinguishing marks of the people of God which separate them from the world? I want to expound this by what had Peter have said in this verses that we have just read. It says, Peter has just been talking about how Christ is the capstone, the foundation of the house of God. The world did not receive him. They stumbled over him. He came like a servant when they were expecting a king. He came to suffer when they were expecting a conqueror. As the Jews rejected him at his coming, so has the rest of the unbelieving world rejected and stumbled over him ever since. Listen to what Peter says as moving forward. He said, and, he says, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, they stumbled because they disobeyed the message, which is also what they were destined for. Jesus said, you are mine. You are a chosen people. In verse 9, Peter begins with, but. It's a word that defines you and me. But you are a chosen people. Christians should be drastically different from the world. Amen? Christ taught the same thing in Matthew 5:13. He said, you are the salt of the earth. You preserve the world from decay. You know, salt does do the preserving. In the early days, there were no refrigerators. What they used to preserve meat? Salt. You and I have the tremendous value. He said, you are the light of the world. That's verse 14 in Matthew chapter 5. Among the people of the earth, there are people who are radically different. Are you one of them? Are we one of them? Because of this radical difference, Christians often will be mocked and persecuted, as was happening to the believers in this context. Peter writes to encourage them, but also to reinforce why should to continue to be different. In the midst of persecution and suffering for our faith, there can be a tendency to dull the light and the witness of our lives in order to avoid offense. Listen to that, brothers and sisters. When people mock you, when people put you down, when people say all kinds of things about you, how are you going to be different from the world? There can be a tendency to begin to what? To compromise. Yes, we find that in many cases, in the way even within our church, we compromise because we want to be somebody with somebody. This seems to be happening here in this context. There is why Peter urges them in 1 Peter 2:11 to live as strangers and abstain from sinful desires. Continue to be different, continue to be the salty, continue to be the light, and do not compromise with sin in the face of persecution. Peter reminds them of whom they are and what distinguishes them. Despite with Peter easily be the front runner, or be the first one to take actions, even during Jesus' time, he denied him also, you know. But here he experiences the true meaning of chosen people, and now he's expounding it and sharing it to you and me in our modern time. For some of us, this text will be a challenge, as it was to this church, to continue to remain different, to continue to not compromise at the workplace or among our friends. For others, it may be called to repentance from ways we have been compromised and conformed of this world. Amen? Can the world tell that we are different? In this passage, we will see 9 marks that should distinguish us believers in the world. As we go through these marks, we should ask ourselves, are we living out these realities in our lives? I think, you know, just to share this message. I believe we have plenty of time. It's only 10 after 11. And I believe we can go up to 1 o'clock, isn't it? No. I think this will be fast. What marks distinguished believers from the world in Peter, in 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12? Sam, can you please forward to? No, the next, I mean, sorry. There's one here. Believers are blessed people, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out in darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What are some of the blessings and privileges that distinguishes Christians from the world according to 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 to 10? Here, Peter begins to talk about all the blessings and privileges these suffering saints have received from God and that separated them from others. He wants them to know how special they are. They have a call and they are in the center of God's will, even in the midst of persecution. He writes to encourage them as they no doubt were too discouraged by how they were viewed and persecuted others. They were what? They were God's chosen people. He calls them a chosen people. Peter used terminology commonly used in reference to Israel. Look at what Deuteronomy 7:6 said. I'm going to go through many verses, and please write them down and study it for yourself. That's Deuteronomy 7. Verse 6 said about Israel, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of the people on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Imagine, his treasured possession. You are mine. You belong to me. In the same way, Israel was called to be God's chosen people on the earth and to be witness for him. Are you being witness for Jesus? The church, we, is now God's chosen people. This choosing is not because we are better than others or because we would respond to him. This choosing is a work totally of God's grace. Look at what Paul says. That's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2-6. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in the sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the ones he loved." This is what a lot of people, when we are talking about the proper way of worship before God, who was the creator? People worship more of the created being. They worship. He said, "You were chosen before the foundation of the world." Amen? This choosing is all to the praise of his glorious grace, his unmerited favor. This was important for these Christians to hear because they were deemed by others to be the worthless on the face of the earth and therefore treated such as. This chosen represents their salvation. They were chosen by God, received salvation to enjoy Him forever. What were they chosen for? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This will be repeated over and over and over till the end of this message. Hopefully by then we'll be able to recite this within our heart and mind, that we praise God, I am a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. How about that, brothers and sisters? The text can be interpreted to mean because you are a chosen generation, you are also a royal priesthood, a holy people, a peculiar people. Their election is first, and election is the source and fountain of all the other blessings and characteristics that distinguish them from others who are appointed to destructions. So we are a chosen people. Number three, we are also a royal priesthood. These chosen believers were called out from the world to be a royal priesthood. Amen? You be called a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, the monarchy and the priesthood were strictly separated. Priests came from the lineage of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi. Only they could approach God at the temple. Only they could offer the sacrifices. The rest of the Jews could not. In addition, the king was special in Israel because he was anointed by the priest. This means he was equipped and empowered by God to do the task of ruling Israel and fighting the battles for the Lord. We see the Holy Spirit coming upon the kings to win battles. Similarly, the priest was anointed and therefore empowered by the Holy Spirit to minister to God and the people. But again, these privileges were not for regular Jews, and they were strictly separated. We see the strict separation of these two roles in 2 Kings that were judged by God for trying to combine the priesthood and kingship. Let's look at King Saul. King Saul was anxious to go to battle, and instead of waiting for the priest Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice to the Lord, he decided to do it himself. You can find that in 1 Samuel 13, chapter 13, verse 8 to 14. God told him that because of this, he had sought a man after his own heart to rule. Saul was judged for the trying to merge the priesthood of the kingship. Therefore, the privilege of being a royal priesthood would have stood out to the original audience. A royal priesthood, a merging of the two lines together, the line of Judah was the kings and the line of Aaron for the priest. How is this reality possible? The only way this is possible is because under the new covenant, there is no longer a priest who must come from a specific tribal line. The writer of Hebrew argues in Hebrew chapter 7, verse 17, says that in the new covenant, Christ, our high priest, comes from the order of Melchizedek, who was the former king and the priest of Salem, whom Abraham paid tithes to. You can find that in Genesis chapter 14, 18 to 20. This was something prophesied about the coming Messiah in Psalms 110, verse 4. He would be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, a kingly priest. Christians being a royal priest represent the fact that we have been united with Christ. We are his body, and whatever glory Christ received, we receive as well. Amen. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Call us co-heirs with Christ. It means we will reign with him eternally. And here on earth, our role is to draw men unto himself and to lead people in the worship of him as a priest. This should stand out. Peter wants them to realize that they are different from the world because they know Christ. What ways can we apply the role of believers being kings and priests? It also means we will rule with Christ. Scripture clearly claims we will rule in the coming kingdom. We see this in many texts, as mentioned in Romans 8:17 says, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory." Paul declares this rulership will include judging this world and even angels. Do you not know that the saints, people chosen by God, will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge tribal cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Amen? How much more the world, the things of this life means to you and me? That's taken in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. In fact, with this kingship that comes in Christ, there is also a measure of authority that should be seen presently in the life of believer, especially in the area of ministry. We see this in the Great Commission. Christ commissioned them saying, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, make disciples of all men." That's Matthew 28, verse 18. The believer's job as a priest is to learn the Bible, to never let it depart from their mouth, to talk about it at dinner, to talk about it at work. One of the reasons you have been chosen to be priest is to be teachers of the Word of God. Most of the world will never read the Bible, but they should see and hear the Bible coming out of your mouth all the time. God told Joshua, "Never let it depart from your mouth." God told Israel the same thing. That's Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as a symbol on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates." That's Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Brothers and sisters, that's education of true worship. When they lie down, when they got up, when they walk along the road, they were supposed to be biblical. Israel, the nation, was called to be a nation of priests, even though the specific priestly role was reserved to the family, for the family of Aaron. You, as a follower of Christ, have been chosen to be a royal priesthood. You minister with authority. You will one day rule and judge this earth. You fight the battles on behalf of the kingdom. You, of all people, have an intimate relationship with the Father to intercede for the people and teach them God's word, Christians have the privilege of being a royal priesthood. And now there are a royal priesthood. They can also be a holy nation. How do you like to be America to be a holy nation? There's no longer. They lost. America lost the word "in God we trust." Peter also says they are a holy nation. This again was a terminology used of Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, they were called a holy nation. They were set apart by God for good works, to serve Him and worship Him. In the same way, we have been chosen and set apart for good works. This separates us from the world. Look at what Paul said about believers. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The word he uses here for workmanship is the Greek word poema, from which we get the English word poem. We are God's poem, his artistry, similar to the way a poem is carefully crafted and constructed with its verb, adjective, adverb, noun, and preposition to achieve a desired goal. God has and he's carefully crafting and constructing us through various events, teaching, even trials, for the purpose of producing good works for his glory. So brothers and sisters, when you go in those trials of life, the crossroad of life, the purpose is to produce good works for his glory. God chose us to display his beautiful artwork, his character, and good works to the rest of the world. There was a word, worship him into his holiness. Holiness has the positive element of righteousness or good works, but it is also has the negative elements of staying unspotted or free from the pollution of sins. That's James chapter 1, verse 27, says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. The church is a holy nation, separated from sin and set apart for the purpose of good works. Are you staying in unspotted, unpopulated from the world and the things of this world? Are you practicing a faith that helps and serves others, especially the less fortunate? A lot of Christians have religion that does not create holiness in their lives. It essentially makes no difference for them or others. That is not a religion that God accepts. Cain and Abel both practiced religion, but Cain's religion was rejected because it was not pure and spotless. God has chosen to call us out a holy nation to represent him and to serve others. As we are a holy nation, God also has people possessed by him. People possessed by God. Peter declares that the church was a people belonging to God. Again, this was something said about Israel. In Deuteronomy 7, 6 says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Wow. What does this mean? It means not only are we are to serve God, but we are here for His pleasure. In our worship, brothers and sisters, God takes pleasure. Whatever you own pleasure because it gives you joy. Well, God chose you for the purpose of His pleasure. This was a phenomenal concept that was drastically changed how their persecuted believers look at themselves. They were mocked, abused, rejected, and yet owned and treasured by God. Therefore, it was important for these believers to know how special they really were, because if they didn't, they would adopt the mindset the world had about them. Satan said, "He does not love you. Look at what you do, what's happening in your life." They needed to know they were chosen as God's special possession on earth. Yes, brothers and sisters. We also see this reality taught in the book of Ephesians. Look at what Ephesians 5:18 says. "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance." Paul prays that their eyes may be enlightened to know the riches of His God's glorious inheritance in the saints. It's interesting because you would think he would say our inheritance in God, meaning how special He is to us, how rich we are in Him. But Paul says His glorious inheritance in the saints. We are His wealth and His pleasure. It's a very powerful concept that Paul prays for the church to understand. Look at what Zephaniah says about the people of God. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with His singing." Zephaniah talks about the people of God in a language we are not used to hearing. He says, God takes great delight in us. He rejoices and sings over us. This is a phenomenal concept. We are God's inheritance, His own possession. He said, "You are a people on the earth whom God enjoys. You are His possession." If you truly understood this, if these eyes of your heart could really grasp this, it would deliver you from all your insecurities and fears. The world says you are too short, you are too tall, you're not too smart, you are not great enough leader, you're not a great speaker, you don't have enough money. No, you are perfect. You are perfect. You are perfect because you were created by God. In Psalms 139, verse 13 and 14 read, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." And also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9 and 10, I believe majority of you memorize this verse. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I was weak, then I was strong." and he can use even your weakness for his glory. People who have received mercy. Remember, at first you did not receive mercy. Now you are receiving mercy because of his grace. There are people who have received mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Here is the passage Peter says that the church, he has received mercy. They were a people from God, did not give the judgment and punishment that they deserve. It has often been said, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. As the church, we were once a people under God's wrath because our sin and rejection of Christ. But because of God's grace, we have now received mercy, forgiveness of sins, and have become the people of God. Listen to what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. As for you, you were dead in your transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who disobedient. All of us live among them at one time, gratifying the craving of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature object of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace what you have been saved. Scripture declares that we were dead in our sin and therefore separated from God. We followed this world, we followed Satan, and we followed the desires of our hearts. We were going our own way, and we object God's wrath. God is angry at sin all the time, and therefore we were under his wrath and on the path of being separated from his eternally in hell. But because of God's love and mercy, God removed the wrath we deserved and gave us undeserved mercy and salvation instead. Believers have received mercy. However, when we have lost this reality of our state as a sinner, it is then that we are prone to pride and being judgmental. We are unfit for the ministry. This was the problem of the Pharisees. They did not see. They did not see themselves sinners and therefore misjudge everybody else. You can see that in Luke 18, 10 to 24. In this passage, Peter tells these people and us how privileged we are as the church. Though mocked and at times persecuted, we must remember that we have been chosen by God and given great grace. We have been called to be a royal priesthood as we minister for God and the nations. We are a holy nation called to be separate from sin and also called to a life righteousness. We are God's possession made to be enjoyed by him. We are a people who have received mercy. Do you realize this? Like Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened to understand God's inheritance in the saints. I pray that you may have power to grasp the power that is working in you as people who believe. That's Ephesians 1, 18 and 19. I pray that you may know the depth and height of God's love so that it may change your life, That's Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. This is something we often forget and need to hear again and again. We are recipient of God's amazing grace. Believers are a worshiping people. We were just talking in our study lesson this Sabbath. Think that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. Another privilege of believers is their commission to declare the praises of God. Believers have been saved from the darkness of sin and out of this world in order to be a unique people who worship God. It mirrors God's original call on Israel. He called them out of Egypt for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. Look at what Moses said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may worship me.'" That's Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Israel was called out of Egypt to worship God in the wilderness. This would distinguish them from all the nations of the earth. Similarly, one of the things that should distinguish the life of a believer is a life of worship. This should separate us from all other people's groups on the earth. This is a spirit of gratitude to God for what he has done and will do in our lives. In fact, we see this distinguished even more when Paul talks about God's judgments on the unbelieving world in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Listen what it says. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, had been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." Listen to this. "But their thinking became futile, of their foolish heart were darkened." Why? When Paul described the unbelieving world, he described them as people that neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him. They are distinguished as people whose hearts are darkened, ones who do not worship or give thanks to God. In fact, listen to the destruction Paul gives the children of Philippians. "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe." God sets your mind. He says, do everything without complaining and arguing. For what purpose? So you may become blameless and children of God. Paul sees doing everything without complaining and arguing as something that should distinguish the children of God. It marks them as different from the world. Paul also pictures this world as dark and the children of God as light and stars of the sky. They are light in what way? They are light because when things go wrong or at difficult, instead of being found in the garments of complaining and arguing, they are found in the garments of praises and thanksgiving. That marks them as different from the world. They are worshiping community. Listen again to what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." How is your worshiping? How is your worship? How is your thanksgiving? Are you holding forth your light as a child of God? This should distinguish us believers. What circumstances is God calling you to give thanks in and worship him right now. What ways is God calling you to worship in your current circumstances? Do you often struggle with complaining and worrying? How can you remedy this? I just want to leave those questions. Believers are people away from home. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desire which war against your soul. That's 1 Peter 2:11. Next, he talks about another distinguishing factor that separates them from the world. He calls them aliens and strangers. In this world, the reason Peter used this adjective is to help them recognize that this is not their home. This world is not our home. The word strangers can also be translated pilgrims. Pilgrims were a nomadic people traveling in search of their country. They often left their previous land for religious reasons because they were seeking another country. They would not buy a home or settle down. They were a transient community looking for their homeland. In a similar sense, this is not our home. We are different from everybody else, and we should not look like the world because this is not our home. There should be an extreme difference between you and the world because you are from another place with a different culture, language, and norms. What difference should mark the life of believer because this is not their home? Look at what Christ said about pagans in Matthew 6, 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Run after can actually be translated eagerly seek, meaning the world is in a desperate search for materials. Jesus said that one of the things that mark the culture of this world is being materialistic. They are running all over the place for food and clothing. Listen to what Paul says about how believers should be. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 8, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Paul says that with food and clothing, we should be content. The word clothing just means covering and could refer to housing and clothes. But contentment should be the standard for Christian instead of, oh, I've got to get good shoes, new phone or iPad. The world is in a desperate search of these things, but the believer is to be like a pilgrim. John described how this should distinguish the believer as well. Look at John 1, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Many Christians are insecure and depressed because their focus is the same as the world. They have been pressed and molded into the custom of the world. We live in a society consumed with external. Instead, it should be that our inner self, the unfading beauty of gentle and quiet spirit, which is our great worth in God's sight. Christians are different because they put their hope in God. Their focus is God, and they think like God. Beauty is internal. When God chose David to be king over his brother, God said the reason he chose him was because he was not like man. Man looks at the outside, but he looks at the heart. That's 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. Christians are consumed, their inner person, not the outer person. This makes them strangers in the world. With all that said, brothers and sisters, believers are a people at war. Dear friends, I urge you as alien and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desire which war against your soul. The major difference that makes us pilgrims or strangers on the earth is this passage is a war that we fight in and the world does not. One of the bad things about a lot of evangelism in the church is that sometimes the evangelists promise that your life will get better if you accept Christ. It will be easier. You will make more money. You will have a beautiful home. You will have a better car. Yes? And maybe some of that is true. But for most Christians, we would say our life actually got harder in following Christ. One of the ways it gets hardest is because you enter into a battle, not even focusing on the spiritual battle with demons and principalities, but the daily war with our inner desires. Look at how Paul described it in Romans chapter 7, verse 15 to 23. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. And as it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not good. I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work with my members. We see here that Paul was in a battle with the nature of inside him. He says, in his inner being, he delights in God's law, but inside his body, he sees another law at work, waging war and seeking to make him a prisoner of law of sin. Paul declared what he wanted to do, he didn't do, and what he did not want to do, he did. He had a war going on inside of him. Many of us have experienced this as well with our anger, lust, and anxieties, and so on. How many of you have problem getting rid of your caffeine? Yes? How much you tried so hard in getting rid of that caffeine? I thank God that I find this. I love sugar and also coffee. I find this not this caffeinated, no caffeine drink that I've been using, and then it's been working so good. And my wife said, hey, you're doing good. David talks about this, his battle also. He says, O soul, why are you disquieted with me? I will trust in God. He repeats this throughout the Psalms as he is wrestling with himself to trust God. You will often find yourself battling with your flesh to not worry about the future, but to instead trust God. This is our war. This is one of the things that you should mark you as a believer and make you different from the world. The world just accepts their lust, their desire, and seeks to satisfy them. They fill up their lust for pornography, their lust for materialism, addiction, and many more. And they don't understand why you are not seeking to do the same. Before you were born again, you only have one nature, the sin nature. But now you have two. Peter says, we participate in the divine nature. That's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. There is now an inner war happening inside you that is not happening in those who are part of the world. Listen to that, brothers. I may repeat. There is now an inner war happening inside you that is not happening in those who are part of the world. Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:17. For the sinful nature desires what is the contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is the contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that they do not do what you want. Interpret. How do we get victory over this inner desire to sin that try to enslave us? How do we win this battle? How do we have the victory? Listen to what Paul says in Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How should a person win the victory? He says, live or make your home in the Spirit of God. If I find myself stumbling in the area of lust, anxiety, or depression, he said, for me, I have to begin to look at this, to look at it as we call hunger pain. Hunger pain is a signal to eat. In the same way, these struggles with our flesh are the signal for us to feed a new nature. How do we live? By the Spirit, or walk in the Spirit. I want to conclude these verses, brothers and sisters, in Colossians. In Ephesians. Bear with me, it's not allowing my phone. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verses
can I please have my Bible, sister? Oh, here we are. That's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Verse 14, stand firm then with the belt of truth and buckled along your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one.
take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord, for all the Lord's people. Yes, we do primarily by living the Word of God and obeying God. The Spirit is the author of the Scripture, and we walk in Him and live in Him by living in this world. I want to just share with you the discipline what Daniel had. At times when my flesh is whining, I have had to implement times of fasting to pray and spend more time in the Word of God. Sometimes it means to seek the Lord like Daniel and go on a three-day plan of spending time in the Word and pray. That's Daniel 6:10. Says he got on his knees three times a day and give thanks to God. This is a great discipline for your spiritual life, as to especially add times of trials. May we have that discipline as this year is winding down, and all the difficulties that we have in life because of this COVID-19. And as the news has gone out, it's not getting better, but it's getting worse again, brothers and sisters. Like I said earlier, we may not have our gathering this time, maybe, but God's power is more for you and I to pray, to spend more time in fasting and prayer, that God, we will be a different from the world. At this time, before I close, I just want to have the call the praise team to sing, and then I will close with prayer.